Why are you here? Some of us may have heard that question a time or two. Some of us may have heard it in a loud, booming voice. Well, we're here because God said to be here, aren't we? We are gathered right here today, on this day, because that is an element of God's will for His people. As we go about our daily lives, we have decisions of various types. As each decision comes up, we ought to be seeking to determine how God's will comes into play. How does what I know of God influence the decision I'm going to make? And the approach that we take when we strive to resolve maybe some tough issues, some complex situations, ought to revolve around our understanding of the will of God. And of course, we recently talked about and discussed a little bit the will of God. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 11. Jesus gave a model prayer in Luke chapter 11. He highlighted several key points his disciples had asked him. Okay, John the Baptist taught his disciples a style of prayer, a way of prayer, a list of important things. So in verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. Similarly. So in verse 2, Jesus said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, set apart, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. That phrase, thy will be done. Again, we've talked some about what is God's will? What things perhaps are within God's will? What things are outside of God's will? What has He revealed in Scripture? How careful ought we to be in our prayers? How careful in our prayers ought we to be in terms of, are my prayers in conformity with the will of God? And so we're going to look at a small number of scriptures today to gain some insight into praying the will of God. So we've spoken about doing the will of God. Today's message is entitled Praying the Will of God. And it's going to be an introductory sort of a treatment. We're actually not going to spend much time at all in these model prayer outlines. We're going to be looking a little bit far and wide in the New Testament to take a look at some instructions regarding prayer. And of course, if God is very specific, well, that makes it easy, doesn't it? If God is real specific, do this. Okay, right. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, that's pretty specific. That's why we're here. Scripture tells us to pray with confidence, to pray with faith, to pray believing. And when God gives us specific instructions regarding prayer, we can know. We cannot just hope. We cannot just think. We can know that when we pray in this manner, we are staying within His will. Let's turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, I'm sure, has been misused by people who say, well, you know, pray it, believe it, and it's yours. John 15 and verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. And it will be done unto you. Cool. You can ask whatever I want. can ask what I want, ask what I will? That, why would God grant that? Well, that word if is a pretty big two-letter word, isn't it? Verse 7, if you abide in me, if there's an intimate relationship, an intimate connection, and my words abide in you, we don't read through the Bible and most half of the words ricochet off our heads, but we see the value in Jesus' words, and we let them find a home in our hearts and in our minds. So if these preconditions exist, a couple of us were talking before services about this Greek word for slave, which is doulos, and how the slave would be sent by his master on a mission or would be given a job by his master. And it never even entered into the mind of that individual, well, wait, what do I think about this? Well, how do I feel about what I've been told to do? They totally adopted and reflected the will of their master, and there wasn't even an inkling of, well, maybe I disagree, or, well, maybe I should put my two cents worth in. It was all about being submitted, putting the self down and exalting the master and having his interests be the only factor. And so again, if we are relating intimately with Christ Jesus, if our will is totally subservient to his guidance, well, guess what sort of things we're going to ask? The right things. If we are these things in the first half of verse 7, then we will ask things that are within his will. As we come to understand, as we come to know God the Father and Jesus the Christ, we will ask only for those things that are within his will. And of course then, Jesus states with confidence, Jesus makes a statement that should instill us with confidence, that you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That speaks to a tall order, doesn't it? That speaks to us getting to that point. Do I abide in Christ? Do his words have their home in me? As we get closer to that perfect goal, that ultimate goal, we will be more closely praying the will of God. James chapter 1 is one instance where we're told, pray for this. If any of you, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Have you ever felt as though maybe you lacked the needed wisdom for a given situation? Have you ever felt that maybe, you know, I'm just really not sure what to do? Or for me, the question is a little bit turned around. It's, have you ever thought that you had enough wisdom for a given situation? Verse 5, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and doesn't reprimand, and it shall be given him. God will answer a prayer for godly wisdom. Again, we haven't turned to any scriptures yet that say the person must pray in faith, must pray believing. For he who wavers is like a, you know, tossed by the waves of the ocean. Are you going to waver if you pray to God and ask for his wisdom? No, you're not, because he said to. He said he will honor that prayer. And if we pray that and some of the other things that we will look at today, we don't have to wonder, oh, I wonder if God's going to back up this prayer, this request of mine. Because Scripture tells us that he will, that he does. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. All of these introductions to Paul's epistles are so illustrative of love, illustrative of a care and of a concern that existed between Paul and, in some cases, congregations that he founded. In some cases, like Colossae, a congregation that was founded by somebody else, but they still saw him as an apostle of Jesus the Christ. And he still loved them even though they'd never met. It's a beautiful thing, the love among the people of God, as we all look to God as our Father, and then we look around to one another and feel that bond of affection, that bond of love. Paul prayed almost exclusively for the brethren. He didn't pray for himself. At least certainly he didn't record any words of praying for himself. He did on a number of occasions say, pray for us. And we'll take a look at one such instance a little bit later. Because he realized his need of God's help. And he saw value in asking for those prayers on his behalf, on Timothy's behalf, on the behalf of others. But again, Paul, and of course, Jesus as our perfect example, Jesus didn't pray about himself. He prayed for us. And Paul, likewise, prayed almost exclusively for the brethren. In verse 2 of Philippians chapter 1, again, a very famous greeting, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we might see somebody in the street. We say, hey, how's it going? How's things? What's new? We might exchange pleasantries, right? They're called pleasantries. Because we're just, do we have a real deep care about how was that person's day or week? Maybe, but maybe not. When that person at work says, hey, how's it going? Are they really listening when I answer? Or was it just a formality? And I could turn it around and ask about myself. And when I ask that, do I pay attention, stop, and listen to the answer? Or am I just being the same sort of guy? Not so, of course, here in verse 2 of chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. Paul is very much speaking from the heart. He's very much concerned about the brethren. And when he says, grace be unto you, he's saying, I've been praying that God would grant you this grace. He's not going to say these words emptily. Paul prayed that these Philippian brethren and others, Paul prayed that his fellow believers would stay sheltered under God's grace. And that they would then enjoy the peace that comes from being under and being aware of the grace of God. Does that mean that we have to read these verses real slowly and savor them? Maybe not every time. But we also, right, it's not a race to read through the Word of God. It's not a, oh, I got to read at least 6 pages this morning and tomorrow. I pray that it's not. The feeling, the prayer. Again, this is very much a revealing of the heart. This is very much a revealing of what Paul prayed for. And he goes, starting in verse 3, then he speaks specifically about his conversations with God regarding these brethren. And they're beautiful words. They're wonderful words. And we're going to skip most of them. And turn over to verse 9, because we're just doing a brief overview of a few things, and hopefully by us not focusing on the model prayers given by Jesus, and by not focusing on every word here, it perhaps encourages or inspires us to go back and when we're not in a rush, but when we have a little quiet time, a little moment where we're not, oh, this is on my mind, I gotta hurry this up so I can get to that, right? That we can digest and we can think and we can revel in these words of love. Verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. This agape love, this love that is a love of, that has a purpose behind it, that purpose that God is working out in the lives of individuals, and it has hope in it. God certainly wants us to grow in His love. He certainly wants us to grow in our ability to express that agape love. He certainly wants us to rightly judge things. Oh, this God disapproves of. Oh, this God approves of. Oh, this thing, I'm not really sure. Let me study or talk with a friend, and we'll put our heads together and pray about it. I pray that your love may abound yet more, because he had just finished praising them for the love they had shown, that it may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So again, discernment, coming to know what is approved by God. In verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may call, well, let me finish this, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. We might say that you might call good, good. That you might call evil, evil. Unlike others who we read about and who we encounter in this world who are of opposite mindset. Paul saying in verse 10, I pray that you, brethren, would cast a vote in favor of what's good, and that you would cast your vote in opposition to all that is bad. In verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. We could probably spend the next 20 minutes talking about verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus the Christ. When you and I bear fruit of righteousness, it didn't come by our own efforts. We start out as pretty polluted soil, pretty denutrified soil. We had some new fencing put in our house, and the stuff they dug out of the ground, you can't call it soil. I don't know what on earth to call it. It wouldn't feed a tomato seed. It looks just like, you know, ground rock. It's pretty pitiful. It wouldn't bear fruit, just like you and I wouldn't bear fruit without Jesus the Christ, without that connection that we have through the Holy Spirit. So again, he says, I pray that you be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus the Christ. I'm reading in Colossians, and he's talking about Jesus with all things under him and with all power and with nothing that is not sort of under his feet. It's that power. That you and I can draw upon to bear fruit. And then the last third of the verse is equally beautiful. Unto the glory and the praise of God. Jesus didn't come looking for praise. You and I are not to be in it for accolades. Paul prays here that their branches be laden heavy with fruit of righteousness. That their loyalty be undivided. All the glory goes to Jesus the Christ and God the Father. Paul prays here that you and I would arrive at the kingdom unblemished, Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. A couple of phrases that very much will bring us back in our minds to what we just read in the book of Philippians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 21, prove all things. Hold fast, right? Cling tightly to what is good. That, again, is very much like what we just read in Philippians 1, verse 10. To test, to prove, to not be uncertain, to put enough thought, to put enough prayer, fasting when it seems called for. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. So again, cast your vote against what is bad, and don't even make it look like you're being pleasant with it. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, entirely, thoroughly, to set us apart, to sanctify us. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, looking at just a small sampling of things that God approves us praying for. Do we routinely pray for this one, that one, the other one, that they continue to be yielded to God, that we ourselves, of course, continue to be yielded to God, that they would allow God to keep them on that trajectory that leads to His kingdom. It's easy when we love somebody. It's less easy when we're sort of at loggerheads with somebody, a little bit of a conflict maybe. But of course, we know of Jesus' prayer. We know of Stephen's prayer, Father, do not lay this sin to their charge. They don't know the import of what they're doing, the implications of what they're doing. Let's read verse 23 again. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus the Christ. Again, the crown is for the one who perseveres to the end of this life. Prayers that we can pray with utter confidence that God respects that prayer, that God loves that prayer, that God loves that we are asking these things. Let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians, just one page for me, it looks like. Chapter 3 and verse 1. I alluded to this a little while ago. Paul asks for prayers for those who are preaching, those who are doing the work. We have a section in the Home Office Weekly Update that refers to the gospel having free course. Let me read through this verse, chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. That the word of God would have free course, meaning it's like a stream and there's no obstructions, there's no big rocks that cause it to be diverted, there's no things that get in the way, there's no dam put in front of it. He's saying, pray for us, the apostles, the ministers, and that the word of the Lord may have free course, that nothing would impede the work where God intends it to happen. Again, we're talking about the place in Benin where the members are building a school to teach French and English and perhaps other things, and how that they might have a stronger community presence, that some may come to the truth, because It may be that God is calling six people. Maybe that God is calling 66,000 people in that area who will at some point come across and see that sign, the French words for Church of God, United Church of God, that were, there was a little sign like that in the e-news that I sent out, that the Word of God would have free course, that all whom God is drawing will get that experience, will get to that veil removal as God envisions it. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. You and I are to be glorifying the word of God, are to be making it sound believable by who we are, and making it sound attractive by how we conduct ourselves. So pray for those who have the responsibility of spreading the gospel. And then verse 5 here of also 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Those are very much words of prayer, aren't they? And into the patient waiting for Christ. Again, we could spend a great amount of time dissecting this one verse. That God lead us to a pure love, the one that's not 99% agape and 1% me, me, me. One that's not any mixture. Do I think you're going to get there tomorrow? Do I think I'm going to get there next week? No. Do I think God loves it when we pray that for one another? Yes. Do I think that's the end goal? Do you think it's the end goal? I believe you do. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love, the agape love of God, and into the patient waiting for Christ. That God grant us perseverance in staying the course. Paul was in prison, waiting for some hearing in the court of Caesar. He had that hearing, but of course, even as he's writing some of these letters, he's in prison, and he's well, I think that's probably looking like I'm going to be released, but you just never know. This might be the end of my life. And he took it in stride. This word perseverance, patience in the King James, perseverance, refers to a state of mind where under duress, under stress, we're not grimacing and just gritting our teeth and plodding through, but we're actually cheerful. Even when it hurts. Even when it hurts, right? We know the story where a couple of the disciples were thrown into prison, and they felt blessed to be counted worthy to suffer persecution for the cross of Jesus, for the sake of Jesus. That kind of patience, that kind of perseverance, it's not, whoa, I think I can make it another day. I went down to the Grand Canyon once, and that was about enough. Because as I was walking back up the next morning, I didn't have perseverance. I had endurance. I was looking down because I didn't want to see how far I had to go. I was looking down. All right, I'm going to put 1 foot. All right, I can do that again. All right, I can do that again. I had endurance. I did get to the top. We did come home. But it was not this perseverance, this patient perseverance with a smile, with knowing that we're following God's plan for us. I think it's hupomone, but I'm not sure if that's the Greek word. I think that's the Greek word in that verse for that sort of perseverance. Let's turn to one other in Colossians. So Colossians is, I saw that word yesterday, I think it was in Colossians again, as I'm currently going through Colossians. Mm-hmm. Colossians chapter 1. And let's just take a look here at verse 9. So right above verse 9 in my King James, it says, Paul's prayer for the Colossians. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And of course, for this cause means we could really read those first 8 verses. Do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. In all wisdom, and spiritual understanding. Again, Paul says here in verse something or other. Oh, verse 7. Paul reveals in verse 7 that it was Epaphras who had gone to Colossae and who had made the gospel known and who had basically started a church, if you will, in that city. And Paul speaks highly of him in verse 7, calls him our dear fellow servant and a faithful minister. And so again, Paul is writing to these people who he's never met. He's probably heard some of their faithfulness. He loves them. And he prays for these saints. Again, these beautiful words here, that Paul's desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that we might fully know God's will. Again, it's a growth process. It's not a snap of the fingers, okay, now I know. That God would give His people wisdom. Wisdom, of course, is the ability to rightly apply the knowledge that we have. We can have information, we can have manual skills or whatever. Wisdom is putting all things together and rightly applying our knowledge and our skills. And he prays for their spiritual understanding. I'm sure God delighted to read these words, to hear that in Paul's prayers, time after time. I'm sure God delights when you and I turn our thoughts in this same direction. Paul's prayer that the Colossians and that you and I might walk worthy of this God who has called us. That we might be fruitful. That we might allow God to strengthen us. Strengthened by Him who has all the strength. Again, Colossians, Paul is talking against some people who are bringing in some dangerous doctrines about, well, yeah, Jesus, that's pretty good stuff, but here we've got something that you need in addition to that. No, of course, God is omnipotent. Jesus the Christ fully represents God, has all of the authority, all of the power required to bring you and I to the end that they have designed for us. Again, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all, and then there's that word again, perseverance, and long-suffering with joyfulness. Again, persevering, not in a gloomy way, not just barely, but joyously. So, that's just a brief sample of some of the things that we are instructed and that we can draw from, and we can certainly draw the inference that, okay, these are things that God certainly enjoys hearing His people pray on behalf of one another. There is numerous other instructions on prayer that are given in Scripture, and certainly the most valuable would be those that we find in Matthew chapter 6, Luke chapter 11, Jesus' instructions to pray. We ought to make sure that we're familiar with those. I'm reminded of an analogy that I'm not sure where I heard it, but of course, we don't believe in heaven as such and hell as such, but I enjoy this kind of a word picture.
it's like, okay, so you look down into hell, and so you see something unexpected as you look down into hell. You see a table, and on this table there's all these wonderful fresh fruits and succulent and savory and sweet dishes and all these wonderfully prepared foods. And there's people sitting on both sides of this table. And you look up in heaven and you see all those same things. You see, wow, look, there's this long banquet table. There's all these beautiful, desirable things to eat there. And you're like, wonder. But then you look at the people and you notice that there's like a 2-foot-long fork in this hand, and the hand can't let go of it. It's sort of stuck to the person's hand. And these people down there are mad, and they're suffering, and they're all withered and gaunt because they can't feed themselves. That fork is too long to feed themselves. They want it all. They can't. And then you look up here, and you see kind of the same thing. You see, well, these people have this long eating utensil. And so what's the punchline? Well, they're feeding the person across from themselves. They are caring for the needs of the other. And somebody over there is extending their utensil to this mouth over here. That care, that love, that's down here, we have this picture of dog eat dog, everyone for themselves. Up here we have this picture of serving our fellow, of having our concern be for the other, of this outgoing prayer. Because as we submit to God, we come to know Him more fully. As our thought process begins to mirror His, our prayers are bound to be more and more in line with His will. As that occurs, we will pray with more confidence. And as we pray for one another, like in the picture I tried to draw there, the needs of all of us are being brought before God, are being brought before the throne of God, right? As one extends their arm out to serve another and the other extends arm out to serve the one, everyone's needs are being cared about, prayed about, being brought before the throne of God. So, brethren, let's each set the goal of bringing our prayers into alignment with God so that we can pray according to His will.